So today's passage is Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Hands up, anyone who likes waiting for things. No one? Of course not. Nobody likes waiting, do they? I remember being a teenager, and my parents took us to Dreamworld on the Gold Coast, one of the big theme parks there. And all day long, I was looking forward to going on this ride called the Giant Drop. Here's a couple of pictures of it on the screen. The Giant Drop, what you do is you sit in your seat and it takes you way, way up this tower, 119 metres high, 39 stories up, and you kind of slowly, you're going up and up and up, and when you're halfway, you think, well, we must be at the top, right? And you look up and no, there's still much more to go. Anyway, you get the top and then you hang there, and you hang there, and you hang there some more, until suddenly the ride pulls you back down to the earth faster than gravity. You're going at speeds of up to 135 k's an hour. And I thought this sounded awesome. Just fantastic. I was so keen to go on it. And my sister was keen as well. And somehow we convinced my scared of heights dad to come along with us. And so we get in the line. This is great. And we kind of spend about 15 minutes shuffling along, taking little baby steps, until suddenly we kind of turn a bit around a corner and we see a sign about 5 or 10 meters ahead of us. And the sign says, wait hour from this point, 1 hour. We did not wait. No one likes waiting. And so we found a different ride to go on that day. And I'm sure my dad is still thankful to this day. No one likes waiting. I even say waiting for us is countercultural. Like, we live in a generation, we live in a world now that's all about instant gratification. So why was the IT outage on Friday and Saturday so difficult? Well, because we couldn't get what we wanted right then. We had to wait for it. You know, we don't sometimes want to wait for a parcel to arrive, and so they offer us express postage, which just tells me that they could have got it to us on time if they wanted to, but they want to offer us the option so they can maybe make us pay a bit extra for it. And we do. We don't want to wait to have to see the next episode, and so we binge a whole series overnight and end up really tired at work the next day. We don't want to wait to save up to have the new car or the nice holiday, and so we borrow money and get into debt, because no one likes waiting. We have an instant gratification mindset, and yet, as Christians, as believers, we're told to wait. Time and time again in the New Testament, we're told to wait. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in Titus chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 9, in Jude chapter 1, and so on and so on. We're told, wait, 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 wait. But the big question, of course, is what are you waiting for? So I want to go through those five parts of the Bible I just mentioned and see what we're waiting for here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Or 1 Thessalonians 1, it talks about waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Or in Titus 2, it says, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or Hebrews 9, it talks about Jesus appearing a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Or finally, in Jude chapter 1, it says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So at church here, we've been doing this series for the last 11 weeks. This is week 12. We're going through the Bible in 12 weeks. It's the last week this week, seeing the big picture of what God is doing. And today we look ahead. Most of this has been looking to the past, what God has done. Last week, we're looking at what God is doing now. Today, we look to what's ahead, what God will do, where God is taking everything. We're looking ahead to what we're actually waiting for as his people. And you saw in those verses what it is we're waiting for, right? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for his return to come back, when he will bring us the fullness, the completeness of our salvation, eternal life with him. And as I said, we've been going through the Bible and we've seen God do lots of things, right? He's created the world. He's rescued Israel to be his people, his nation. He's given them the law. When they rebelled, he's given them the prophets to call them back. When they didn't turn back, he sent them into exile. And then he brought them back into the land. He sent Jesus to them and to the whole world, Jesus who died and who rose again to rescue the world. And right now, God is sending his Spirit amongst his people, growing his church. And that's kind of us. That's where we live, in the time when the Spirit is going out, when people are becoming believers and the church is growing. But that is not where we always will be. God has told us what's coming. In the Bible, we read that one day Jesus will return again and he'll wrap this world up. We'll all stand before our God to give an account for ourselves and for how we've lived. It will be the great day of judgment. And on that day, the only thing that will help us, the only way out of it, the only rescue is not from ourselves and what we have done. It's not our good record. It's Jesus. Trusting in him, trusting his work for us, that what he has done is enough. And for those that do, for believers, the Bible tells us eternal life awaits. A life where God will put an end to the pain and the brokenness that we so often experience now. And God will bring us into his paradise. That's what we're talking about today, this great thing that we're waiting for. When we're thinking about this, one of the questions that often comes to mind is, well, what is it like? You know, what is heaven like? I can remember being a boy about 10 or 12 years old, and I thought to myself, you know what? Heaven would be like having cricket and footy nonstop all the time. Because nothing could beat that, right? Can I get an amen? Some of you are keen. Yeah. But of course, no, that's not going to be what heaven is like, right? If we really want to know what heaven is like, we need to turn to the Bible. We need to see what God has told us about this. And so once again, this is not a new idea in the New Testament. We actually see the background of what God is promising in the Old Testament, which is why Jen read out for us a passage like Isaiah 65. I want to highlight some of the things that God told us there as well. So look at some of the promises. In verses 17 to 19, it talked about it being a place full of joy and delight. It's so good that the former things, the bad things of the past, that they're not even remembered. It talks about this being a place where there's no more tears, right? It reminded me of when I was a kid, there was a shampoo called Johnson & Johnson No More Tears, which is really good, right? Because shampoo would dribble into your eyes as kids and it would sting, right? And you'd cry because it hurt. So they made this shampoo that was so good it would go into your eyes and as a kid it wouldn't sting, wouldn't hurt at all. But God is promising that not just with a shampoo, but with all of life, the sting of things, the pain of things won't be there. It goes on in the passage to talk about having long, full life, having long-term security, about generation after generation being blessed. And in verse 25, we see this is actually a whole creation thing, right? There's peace, not just between people, or not even just between God and people, but that peace everywhere, even so much so that the wolf and the lamb will be able to live side by side with each other. But that's a huge makeover for our world, isn't it? Like, it's so different from how we experience life. Because that's not how things are right now, are they? I mean, we catch glimpses of these good things now and again. But far too often we see, you know, injustices and war. Or we hear of people dying in tragic ways. Or even in our own lives, we feel the sting of pain, of hurt. But God is saying, it won't be like that at all. It's all going to end. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the end as well. In his parables, he says it's going to be like a party or like a great wedding feast where there's kind of a time of joy and festivity. Or even at one point, he's teaching his disciples and he says he's about to go away. And he says, well, check a look at the passage there. He says it's going to be like, it's like God has this massive mansion that he owns. And Jesus is going to this mansion to prepare a room for each of his people so he can come and take us to be with him. Jesus talks about this, but the longest description we get of the end is in the New Testament is in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it uses lots of images to describe what this will be like. But it doesn't use the word heaven, actually. It talks about a whole new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, a renewed creation. Because, again, it's more than just me being redeemed and me having eternal life. It's actually about the whole creation being redeemed and changed for the better. And so listen to some of the highlights of what Revelation says this new creation will be like. In Revelation 21 verse 3, we see that God there lives with his people. Or in 21 verse 4, again, there's an end to the things that are sad and bad and painful. Or in 21 verse 18 and 19, it talks about this place being made up of like valuable jewels and gold to show just how precious this is. In 21:23, it says there's no sun because the glory of the Lord shines out and that's what gives light. In other parts, it says there's no sea and there's no night because darkness and disorder and chaos have ended. It talks about there being nothing impure there or there being no curse there, and on it goes. And I mean, this is really good, isn't it? You hear this and you think, don't you want to be there? Don't you want to get a taste of this for yourself? It's the kind of thing that's far too good to miss out on. In fact, this new creation, it's described in a way that kind of feels like it's going back to Eden, the Garden of Eden. So right back in the start of the Bible, in Genesis, it says that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in this place was perfection, right? It was paradise. It was heaven on earth. And the book of Revelation, it kind of presents the new creation like it's a return to Eden. So in both places, there's a garden. In both places, there's a river that runs through the middle of the garden. In both places, the tree of life is there. And of course, in both places, God is there with his people. It's kind of like a return to Eden, but actually, it's more than that. It's better than going back to the garden. Because unlike in Eden, nothing impure can ever enter there. No serpent to come in, no Satan to come and ruin things again. And it is a garden. The new creation is a garden, but it's a garden in a city. And let me ask you, what do cities have? What are cities full of? People, right? They're full of people. And that's the new creation. It's going to be full of people too, full of people from all sorts of nations and backgrounds. And in Eden, right, God was with Adam and Eve, but he would come and he would go. But in the new creation, God lives with his people. And he lives with us forever. Never leaving, never going. Again, doesn't this place just sound so good? The place we'd want to be. I think if we're honest, there's still lots of questions we might have at this point, right? Like, are the streets paved with gold? What age will I be when I am there? Or how much will it be like this world? Like, for example, will there be a Great Barrier Reef that I can explore in the new creation? You know, but one that's just perfected, you know, without the things like coral bleaching and things like that. We can ask these kind of questions and we can have these thoughts. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing to do. But we want to make sure we get the right focus, that we focus on what the Bible focuses on as well. So I want to draw our attention to two things. These are two things that the Bible emphasizes for us. And I think it's helpful for us to keep this in focus, even as we kind of wonder with our other questions. The first one is this. The new creation is a place of God's presence. I did touch on that a little bit already, but this is the really key thing. It's the thing I missed when I was, you know, 10 or 12. My idea of heaven was footy and cricket 24/7, but that's not really perfection. What I really need, what I'm really made for, is to be with my God. And that's what the new creation will be like. So Revelation 21 verse 3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Or again, in chapter 22, verse 3, we read these words, "The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." I love that image. They will see his face, finally being with our God, face to face. And this is the reason why the new creation is so great, because we have to actually be with our God. It's not like meeting the Queen. As I understand it, when the Queen was alive, she would have people come into Buckingham Palace. There's regular people come into Buckingham Palace once in a while. And you'd go in and you'd kind of shake hands with the Queen, and you might have a bit of polite chit-chat, and she would make her way around the room. You know, little bits of finger food were served. But then after a bit, you're ushered out, because the Queen has better things to do than to spend her whole day with you. And you're not going to stay there for 2 days either. But the new creation is not like that at all, right? God stays, and we stay, so that we're with him forever. The best thing about the new creation isn't the golden streets or the mansions that we'll live in or whatever. It's not even the natural beauty of the place. The best thing about the new creation is actually just being with our God. And look again at what God does. First, this is the second thing I want us to focus on. It's quite incredible. 21 verse 4 says, "He, God, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Let me ask, what's causing you sorrow in life? Or what has caused you sorrow in life? I don't want you to say it out loud, but I do want you to think about this, to bring something to mind. What causes you sorrow or pain? And with that thing in your mind, let me ask, can you imagine a world without that sorrow? without that pain? That is what God is promising. A world without sorrow, a world without pain, a world where God undoes sin and all of its consequences. Sin brings into our world disorder, brokenness, disease, relationship breakdown, pain, and eventually death. But God's going to put an end to that. He says things, no more frustration, no more hurt, no more sadness, no more my body getting old on me, no more pain, no more dying. And instead, life will be as it's meant to be, like fulfilled, completed, satisfied, meaningful. And we have those things because of our God. We get to worship our God as we were made to, without the effects of sin on our life stopping us. We'll live in worship of God as we were made to, completely, perfectly, constantly. And can I be honest with you about this? I find myself thinking about this kind of stuff, and I reckon I really don't understand what this will be like. I know it will be good to have no more pain, but I just don't properly get it because I'm so used to things being the way they are. I'm so used to our world where these things just happen all the time. And so I find it hard to grasp what it would be like to have a world without them. But I'm confident it will be good. Won't it be very good? And this, friends, is God's kingdom. We've been tracing this through all the way through the Bible. But this is God's kingdom as it's going to be, as it should be, the perfected kingdom. Where God's people are the multinational family of God. And they're living in God's place in the new creation. And they're living under God's rule and blessing because God is there. He will be there with us, perfectly blessing us forever. It sounds good. It sounds great. And it will be. But can I tell you a question that I hear people ask every now and again about this? Here's the question. Won't I get bored of it? I know that this is good, but also chocolate is good, right? But if I keep eating chocolate, I can actually get sick of it. The thing that is good is no longer good when I have it all the time. Or your holidays are good, right? But if I went on one forever, it would actually stop being good. I need something to give me a bit more purpose and direction. I need something to work. To do work. All the good things I can have become not good after a while, because if I have them all the time, they become less satisfying and less enjoyable. And eternity, let's be honest, eternity is a very long time, so won't I get bored with the good things in heaven? Won't I get sick of it? There's a TV show called The Good Place. Anyone heard of it? Anyone watched it? A couple of people, yeah. It's a funny show. It's quite smart. It's about people who die, and they end up either going to the good place or the bad place. Now, I'm going to show you a clip in a moment. Spoiler alert, there are spoilers here if you're watching the show. I'm sorry, I don't mean to spoil it for you. However, it has been out for a number of years now, so that's on you, not me, right? No. But here we go. In this clip, the main characters from the show are in the good place, and they meet someone there who tells them that there's a problem with the good place. Take a look.
Wow, this milkshake is incredible.
Right? Mm. This is how I spend most of my time, sitting in beautiful places, drinking my milkshake, slowly peeing into my pants, which instantly evaporates and leaves no trace.
Sounds fun. Mm. But didn't you want to tell us how we're all screwed?
Ah, damn it. This is the exact problem. On paper, this is paradise. All your desires and needs are met, but it's infinite. And when perfection goes on forever, you become this glassy-eyed mush person.
But no, because Patty, no.
Yes, I'm telling you, I used to be cool, man. I studied so much things, art, and music, and the one with the number piles, where I'd be like 2, and you'd be like 6.
Math?
Yes. And then I came here,
where time stretched out forever, and every second of my existence was amazing, but my brain became this big, dumb blob.
So we finally make it into the good place, and now we're just going to become zombies? Why haven't you told anyone about this?
About what?
Dude!
Damn it!
We have to find the others, right now.
But there's math on my shirt.
Come on!
Is it an S or a map?
Have you seen Eleanor and Chidi? There's something very wrong with this party, and it's not just that the caviar is being served on top of jello shots. We are the first new people here in 500 years, and no one seems to care.
I know. Even the good Janets are kind of weird. They're like, hi there. When I do it, it's cool, but when they do it, it's lame.
Hey, guys. Having fun? Great. So, little update. The good place is a disaster. Everyone here is a happiness zombie, and no one is doing anything about it because by the time they realize it's happening, everyone is too far gone to care.
Oh, dear. Oh, hello. I'm Tahani.
Hi, I'm Milkshake. Do you want a milkshake?
Okay, we need to tell someone before we're too zonked out to remember why we're here. We need to find the committee.
The committee is me. I am committee. It me.
What?
They tricked me and put me in charge of the good place, and then literally ran away.
And then what happened? The sorting hat put you in Hufflepuff?
Roasted.
Come on, I know we have problems. You can't expect me to ignore this.
Hang on. We're in paradise. Surely some people here are enjoying themselves.
Hey, guys. I'm back. Go-karting with monkeys got boring really fast.
It did?
Oh, damn. No.
See the problem there, right? All their desires are being met. But rather than it being good, they turn to mush. All the good stuff all the time becomes a bore to them. They can't handle it. So can I take a moment to reassure you that is not what the new creation will be like? See, in The Good Place, in that show, paradise is having all your needs and desires met all the time. And this means things like milkshakes and lovely scenery or great parties. Or for the last guy who came in at the end, go-karting with monkeys. Which all wind up getting old and boring. The new creation is not like that. Because it deals with the real issue of our lives. Satisfaction doesn't come through entertainment or food or fun. Satisfaction is actually something that ends up being found in God. Because he made us. He knows us. He knows what we're meant for. And he knows what really satisfies. And it is him. Satisfaction comes from God. Which is why the new creation is so good, because that's where we get to be with our God. And we will be with him forever. So this is all good and well. And it's right for us to know this kind of stuff. But what does it mean for us? How does this shape our lives? How does this change us? I want to say two quick things and then one long thing. Firstly, first quick thing. In light of this, if you need to do business with God, make sure you do it today. Don't put it off. See, we know that one day Jesus will come back. We don't know when that day is, and we don't know when our time will be up. So I want to say, don't wait. Do business with God today. If you need to, get yourself right with him. Put your trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. Start that today. Look, if that's where you're at, can I suggest talking to someone you trust about it? Come and talk to me about it later too. But if you need to, the call of today is do business with God. Second thing, encourage each other. Brothers and sisters, what we've been talking about today is not some dream, is not some myth or fantasy. This is our guaranteed future. It's good. It's beyond good, isn't it? And so as we go through life now, sometimes we'll have good times here, sometimes we'll have bad times here, but this is the constant, and this is the thing we need to keep encouraging each other with, that we know our future, and our future is beyond good. Friends, encourage each other with this news. Third thing, I'm going to take a bit longer on this one. The third thing I want to say, though, is we wait. This is where we started things with today, but believers are those who wait. there are two types of waiting. Right, one type of waiting is bus stop waiting. This is where you sit and essentially you do nothing. You're a vegetable. You hope that the bus comes soon, but more likelihood it's going to be late anyway. But even when it gets there, it's no fun, is it? You're not rejoicing that finally the bus is here, yay! Because all it's going to do is take you off to another day of work anyway. There's bus stop waiting. There's a different kind of waiting. There's family holiday waiting. There's Disneyland waiting. So imagine being a kid, right? And your parents come in, they tell you, guys, family holiday in 3 weeks, we're going to Disneyland. Be great, wouldn't it? What happens then? I mean, you've still got to wait the 3 weeks, yeah? But there's a different kind of waiting, right? In this kind of waiting, you're excited. You can't stop thinking about it. Maybe you jump online and do a bit of research. You find out what rides you're going to go on and plan your trip around the park. And you start getting your stuff together, start getting things for the flight, things for being in Disneyland. You start kind of putting things in your bag. So as it gets closer, you do everything to make sure you get there, because this is the thing you don't want to miss out on, right? See, there's a difference between Disneyland holiday waiting and bus stop waiting. Friends, as we wait for Jesus, as we wait for him to come back and take us to be with him in the new creation, it's much more like the Disney holiday waiting. We get excited. We can't help but think about where we're going, right? We jump in the Bible, we do some research, we find out what God tells us it's going to be like. We kind of get ready for being there. We do the things that are going to be fitting for us so that when we're there, we'll just become natural. We grow in our godliness together. And we do everything to make sure we don't miss out, because this is something you want to be there for. Let's be those who wait, like we're waiting for the Disneyland holiday. And so see then these last words of the Bible. Take a look at these last words of the Bible. Jesus says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Jesus is coming, right? He's coming soon. And so what do we say in response? What's our prayer? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We can't wait for the day when he returns. That's what we're waiting for. Let me lead us in prayer then, shall I? Our Father in heaven, this life is full of good things and bad things. It's full of fun times and hard times. And yet we know the future is good because you promised it, and you never break your promises. Help us to wait well. And here is our prayer for the day, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.